Father, may Easter and this celebration that brings us all together to fill a room to worship you, may it not just be an intellectual ascent, may it not just be something nice we do with our family, but may it be an opportunity for us to say yes. May it be an opportunity for us to respond to this piece of history, an actual event that changed the course of history and changes the course of our lives. Father, may we respond not just with verbal affirmation, but may we respond with literally our lives, a willingness to be living sacrifices holy and pleasing to you. In all this we pray in your name, amen. So if Jesus Christ did not come back from the dead, every single one of us should go home. If Jesus Christ did come back from the dead, then everyone that is home right now ought to be with other people worshiping him. There is no other event in human history that has so divided humankind. Did this happen? Did this happen? And our response to whether or not there was once a man who walked this earth and who was crucified and killed by one of the most powerful empires in all of history, whether this story that we tell, this story that we proclaim, this story that we gather to experience actually happened in history. And so we're told, and what we come to gather around is that this happened, that the most powerful empire in all of human history, the Roman Empire, gathered a rebel, a religious leader who was a threat to that empire because he was gathering for himself followers that placed God above all earthly rule. And that they gathered him and they crucified him, which was the electric chair of the ancient world, and they hung him up on a cross, crucified. And all the crowds gathered around that cross and they watched him die. I mean, there was no doubt about the death. People don't survive a crucifixion. And so he died on that cross, and they took down his body, and he was dead on Friday. He was dead on Saturday. He was dead on Sunday, and they had taken his body, and they stuck it in a tomb. And they rolled this enormous rock over the entrance to that tomb. And for all the leaders in the day, they thought the story was over, right? That was it. The threat had been killed. And from everybody watching, he was dead. But the claim of Jesus' followers, of believers, of Christians, of Christians, is that on Sunday, when a group of women went to that tomb to visit, to pay their respects, to anoint his body, that when they went up and approached, the rock that had blocked the entrance to the tomb had been moved away. And when they went in, Jesus' body wasn't there. And we're told that two angels appeared and they said, "Why do you look for the living amongst the dead? He's not here." Now, it's Easter, right? It's the Super Bowl Sundays of churches. All the pressure's supposed to be on me, right? I'm supposed to do this magical thing. I thought about dancing. I thought about dressing up. Thought about what could I do to wow the crowd. And yet we open up God's Word, and there's nothing more fancy that needs to be said. I mean, sit in that for a second. There's a cemetery, and I've told you about this. I like to walk down the road here, down Salisbury, and there's a cemetery over there. You and I have all been at funerals. We've seen caskets and we've seen dead people, usually loved ones, people that we really care about, sometimes spouses, sometimes kids, in caskets. And we've been to cemeteries and we watch people be buried into the ground. There's finality in death. There's finality in that death. Now imagine to yourself what it must have been like for those women to go to that grave site like many of us have gone to a cemetery, to a grave site, and walked up to it and seen it all dug out, to see a casket laying there open. We gather because we believe a historical proposition that the God of the world came to us in Jesus Christ, and this man in flesh walked the earth, and he died a human death, a gruel, awful human death. But we follow him because we believe that he did something that no human being had ever done. He came back to life, risen permanently, never to die again. Humanity is divided on how we react to that simple piece of history. There's no way around it. You can ignore the question and never address it and just kind of go through life. But at some point when we're presented with this information, we must respond to it in some way. If we don't choose to ignore it, we either have to say, yes, I believe that is true. And if that is true, that is so monumental, that is so unprecedented, it demands a response from me. Or we have to deny it and say it's not true and choose to live in a world where God has not intervened in that way. So the passage that we've been talking about, or the book we've been going through, is Philippians. And we're going to keep going through Philippians, because I think that the passage that we've arrived at, where Paul is talking to the church in Philippi, helps us understand this choice. The language that Paul uses is, there are some that are enemies of the cross, there are some that deny the work that God has done in the world, and there are others that are called to stand firm in the faith. There are others that have chosen, because they believe in the history that has been revealed to them, what they witnessed, that they must imitate this Jesus. And so if you have your Bibles open up, it's in the bulletin too, so you can follow along. But we're going to read Philippians chapter 3, verses 15, all the way through chapter 4, verse 3. Starting verse 15, it says, "All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." And so you'll notice what Paul is doing here. He's drawing a distinction between those he calls the enemies of the cross and those that are imitating him, or those that are imitating Christ through him and what he has taught. And he's telling them to watch each other, the other believers, and there is a division. There are those that are for Jesus and those that either through indifference or choice are against. I wish I could stand up here and tell you in some ways that to live into this life that God invites us into, to live into the story of Easter, is easy, is simple, but it's hard. It's really difficult. We find that in the image that Jesus gives of the cross. He tells his followers to pick up their cross and come after him. But you know, it's not hard because Jesus makes it hard. It's hard because it is so hard for us to overcome ourselves and our own desires and our own wants and our own priorities to actually go follow Jesus. We find in ourselves and our own brokenness and the messiness of the world that it's our own hearts, it's our own flesh that is the obstacle to us following Jesus that makes it so difficult. And Paul in this passage fleshes out what that looks like for us when he talks about us being enemies of the cross. That many of us are opposed to the ways of Jesus because they're so difficult. And he goes through and he illustrates all the different ways that this is true. So particularly in as we go from 15 on through this passage, he says their destiny is destruction. You know, what's amazing about our world is that no one disagrees that many aspects, if not most aspects of it, are dark, are broken. I mean, you could go out on the street and ask any group of people in any place that a crowd gathers how they experience the world, and they could name specific areas of brokenness. That it's dark, that we've faced loved ones that have died. We know people with cancer. We see natural disasters. We watch the news and we see a whole ferry leaving South Korea go down and all those innocent lives died, and we hang on to find out what might happen. But any point in the news, we see all this destruction. And Paul says that without the truth of Jesus Christ, that is all there is. There is only darkness. That is the only story that we have. He goes on to talk about what it looks like for people that are living only in darkness. He says their God is their stomach. Their God is their stomach. So if their God is not the one true God, for us, those of us that are a part of the darkness, that our response is only according to our feelings. It's only according to our desires. It's only according to what our flesh is crying out for. And so there is no self-control. And so if our desire is for sex, then we go after that. If our desire is to eat over and over incessantly, then we don't have any way to constrain that desire. We have no higher values above that. And so we rush into that reality. And he says, for people of the world, for people of darkness, that is the only reality that they have. He says, their glory is in their shame. Their glory is in their shame. What does he mean by that? He means that for all this area of darkness, they actually are taking the things that are separated from God and they're getting glory in them. There's a story that Paul tells in Corinthians where he says that the pagans are actually participating in these sexual practices and they're going around and they're trying to get other people to think they're really awesome for their sexual exploits. That they're glorying in their shame. That we're actually taking pride in things that are of darkness, that are broken. That we're taking pride in things that are destroying our lives. That we're taking pride in areas of our culture that are leading to our own destruction. We've talked about a lot of these things in the past, busyness and running around and chasing gods of success, and we're working ourselves into a frantic frenzy. And often in the process, destroying our families and destroying our relationships and often destroying our health. Because the stress is killing us, literally killing us. We find so many areas of brokenness in our lives because we're taking glory in things of the world and not in the things of God. We take glory in our insider information that leads us to gossip and wants us to tell things about other people because we like being on the in and knowing information that other people don't have. And so at every level that we can think of, we take glory in the things that ought to be bringing us shame. And then he also says that our mind is set on earthly things. And for Paul, he's contrasting the heavenly things, the kingdom things, the things that will last, the things that will not go away, with the stuff around us. And he's saying for those that are followers of Jesus, they are to be focused on the things that will last, the things that are eternal. The things that go beyond our physical lifespan. So when we talk about following Jesus, when we talk about the resurrection that is Easter, it's not just an intellectual thing that we must understand, because if it is true that Jesus Christ was God and he was crucified on that cross and he died and he came back to life, if it is true, and that man that did that said that we are called to follow him, to lay down our lives and to go after him, then it's not enough to just say we believe in the resurrection as an informational thing. Because who we believe in says to believe in me is to follow me. And to follow me is not some easy thing where you say, yeah, I'm in, let's go do this thing. To follow him is to pick up our cross, to go after him, to be like him, and to die to all those things that Paul has just named. Our attachment to earthly things, our response to the desires of our flesh, to the gods of our stomach. And that is hard. That is hard. There is a major difference than being for something and being for something. See, I met with a guy this past week, and he was telling me he's actually a member of the Sigma Phi Epsilon fraternity at Purdue, and I've been working with some of those students on the fraternity they're really in bad shape, and just doing some mentoring with some of them. And I met with a guy this past week, and he was trying to convince me how invested he was in the health of the fraternity. And so the way he said this was, he said, I am dedicated to philanthropy. I really want to help lead the chapter and help them be committed to helping other people in our community. And I said, that is awesome. I am really excited about how committed you are to that. What are you doing right now? Where do you serve? Where do you volunteer? And he didn't have any examples. You see, in our following of Jesus, sometimes we can be like that. We can be really excited about the resurrection of Jesus. We can be excited about what God has done through Jesus Christ. To be in Christ is to be like Christ. And so Paul wants us to be imitators of him who is imitating Jesus. Because Jesus says to follow him, to live after him. And Jesus comes into the dark world to rescue us. I said that all of us, the human experience is one often of darkness. That we know pain. Every single one of us are going to die. Most of the time, as gruesome as that may sound, it's going to be painful. It's going to be messy. None of us sitting here this morning can say life has been wonderful. Everything has been good. The human experience is one of brokenness. What makes the difference between followers of Jesus and people that participate in the world is that we that follow Jesus believes that the light has entered into that darkness and given us the opportunity to have new life, to have hope, to have rescue. That's the truth that Paul is proclaiming. That's the truth that we proclaim on Easter. But that light in our brokenness can often come initially as pain. When I was in college, I spent a spring break going to Florida. And one of the things that I did is I swam in the Gulf of Mexico. And if you've heard, sometimes the Gulf gets really high bacteria levels. And at the time, there were all these signs that said, red tide, be careful in the water. And I was a college student. I wasn't very bright. And so I just ignored all of those, and I went swimming in the Gulf. And while I was swimming, I got an infection in my eye that got into my contacts. And, you know, if you have contacts, you know that sometimes they just feel kind of finicky. It doesn't seem like that big a deal. So I just thought it was one of those times. And so I wore them for a couple more days. I kept putting them in a case. I put them in the next morning, and they started to get more and more painful. So I took them out. I wore my glasses. And then it was time for us to come home. And I just thought that maybe my eyes were irritated. But the pain kept getting worse and worse. Worst pain I've ever had in my entire life. And I'm in a van full of college students driving back from Florida to Illinois. And we're driving through the middle of the night because we're doing an all-nighter, just driving straight. We didn't want to stop. The only places we stopped were gas stations. And so if you know what this is like, middle of the night, pitch black, all the way down the interstate, the only place you stop are gas stations with glaring bright light. That was the most painful experience of my life every single time we stopped, because the eyes were burning to have to go into that bright light. And it turned out that the bacterial infection actually put a hole in my cornea, and that was what was causing all the pain. When we first encounter the light of Christ, because we are in such a place of brokenness, that light can be painful and difficult. And yet it is the very thing that we need. It is the only thing that will rescue us from the darkness and the brokenness of this world, and will bring us to the hope that it can be restored in Jesus Christ. And it is not easy. It's hard. The background illustration I've had is of this door, and I think it's a good illustration of what it's like that Jesus Christ does for us. I mean, literally, the world that we believe in, all the way, the story that we're told in the Bible is the story of a broken world. That God created this perfect world where we are in perfect harmony with Him, we are in perfect harmony with each other, we are in perfect harmony with all the rest of God's creation. That's what we were intended for. Every part of our being knows that. Every single one of us, when we dream of a perfect family. We dream of a perfect world. We dream of a world without death. We dream of a world without hurt. We dream of a world without war. We dream of a world without natural disaster. Our deepest core, the deepest core of our being, knows that that's what we want. And the reason that we crave that is because that's what we were created to have. And yet the story that we're told, the story that we live into, is that though every part of our being knows that that's what we are intended for, we so often have chosen to do our own thing. And that's the story that God's Word tells us, that we chose, we were given that. But early on in Genesis, we chose to walk away from the God that had given that to us, that had provided for us, because we thought we could do better. We thought God was holding out on us. And so the world that we've created for ourselves is darkness. It's brokenness. It's competition. It's disaster. It's war. It's death. And the story of the gospel is that God loved us so deeply, cared for us so much, that He did not leave us to our destruction, but literally put on flesh and came to us. And the story of Jesus Christ is He literally walked into that world. And He didn't just kind of step His foot into it and get a little dirty hanging out with us. But we're told that Jesus Christ literally walked all the way into the deepest places of that darkness. Though He was perfect, though He had no sin. And He kept going all the way into that darkness in perfection without sin and let the world kill Him. Let us kill Him. I've said this before in the Roman Catholic liturgy. When they're talking about Good Friday, the audience actually yells, "Crucify Him," because we admit that all of us choose our own selves over God often. The world killed Him, and He let it happen. And if that had been the end of the story, all of us would still be in bed right now. But the story that we have is that 3 days later, Jesus came back to life and never died. And that through Jesus Christ, we're told that all of us have the offer to follow Him back out of this world and out of this death and out of this darkness, and to come with Him into new life. Whatever it is in us, whatever brokenness, whatever sin that you have, that literally Christ has opened up the door to be back in right relationship with God. And we like that darkness sometimes, and so that light may be blinding to us at first. But the assurance that we have in God is for those of us that will come after Him, those of us that will follow Him, those of us that believe that He has rescued us and saved us, and we'll call Him Master and Lord. that we are offered new life and hope to a broken world that is just as frustrated as we are with the plight of destructiveness. We come as people of hope. That there is an answer. There is an opportunity for that destruction to be made new. People of God, that is what we celebrate on Easter. That's what moves us from enemies of the cross and enemies of the easy way to imitators of Jesus Christ. Live into that hope. Live into that hope. Acknowledge the brokenness in you and in this world, and be the light of Christ. Experience the light of Christ and be the light of Christ into this world. Easter changes everything. Easter changed everything. And our God has come to rescue us. Be rescued. Let's pray together.